Let us come before his presence with singing and into his gates with praise. Welcome. This is a very special time for us today because as student council members, we are inducting or installing the new members which you elected as students last week. This time I'm going to ask the Vice President, Burt Browning, to introduce our new members.
I'm going to ask that as I read the names of the new members of Student Council, that they will come and join me up here so that you can get a better look at them and know who you should contact with any problems or needs that you have that Student Council can meet. First of all, our new MDiv junior class representatives are as follows. First of all, Mike Barker, Beth Collier, and Peggy Stout. All of you who are in the junior class, please take a good look at these folks. They'll be representing you this year on Student Council. From the certificate program, the new junior class representative is David Kahn. This year's Doctor of Ministry representative is Terry Peel. The THM representative is Gary Hudson. We also have two new committee chairmen, one who was appointed and one who was elected at student elections. First of all, the new Arts Committee chairman is Nat Burgess. Our new Student Welfare Committee chairman is Brenda Neese. Before these leave the podium area, I'd like to ask all of the members of Student Council if they would stand. Okay, thank you.
I ask you now to join with me in a prayer of commitment and concern. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities which you have given to us as your children. We don't always live or act or behave as though we knew we were your children. Somehow we forget. Lord, help us remember who and whose we are, and in that remembrance, accept ourselves. We're already almost past a third through the semester, closing close to a half, and we're already a whole semester behind some of us in work and grades and feeling kind of pressured. And there's so much work to be done, both in studies and as community, so many responsibilities. Help us, Lord, to reach out to one another, to work together as your community, as your children. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Join me as we look to God's word in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, And so Jesus, weary as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, if you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, where do you get that living water? And you, greater than your father, Jacob, who gave us the well, and drink from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, and whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. And the water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, not come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and to whom you have to not your husband said this truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but said nothing. "What do you wish, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me what I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of this city and were coming to them. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me what I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And then more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." In this place, from time to time, we've heard a lot about community, about being family, about living together. One of the things that we don't often hear much from this place, though, is one aspect of what it means to be community. I don't know where us Baptists got off the track, but I think we did when it comes to the service of confession and what it means to be able to confess one to another. I remember when I was in college, I was responsible for some Vesper services during the summer, midweek prayer and praise services. And I structured them, and I had praise, and I had prayer, and I had, you know, all the elements. And I went and showed it to a pastor friend of mine, and his one comment was, "Don't you believe in confession?" I do believe in confession now. And what I would like to do this morning is to look at the purpose of confession, to look at what it can do for us and how it can bring us closer together as community. Because as community, we've got problems. I mean, we've got real problems. And I honestly don't know how to deal with them. And maybe approach is to look at the ways in which I have failed, in which I have failed me, in which I have failed you. And maybe together we can look at a way in which we can be healed. That's what this parable says to me. Not really this parable, but the encounter, the woman at the well. It's always held a fascination for me. Every time I go to it, I see something a little bit different. And from where I stand right now, I see the process of confession. The first step was that the individual had to become aware of what was wrong. During the past 6 weeks, I've had an awareness dawn on me. Now, it really came as something of a shock. I must admit that, even though I'm ashamed to, but I found out that I'm human. Now, that came as a shock because I'd been living like I wasn't. I was getting 2 to 4 hours of sleep a night. I was driving myself like a steam engine. I was pushing so hard that, you know, people were just going by the sides of me because I was just right down the middle, you know. Watch out, everybody. Here I come. Steamroller's coming through. Superwoman arrived on this campus, and she died, too. I just can't do it. I really thought, though, that I could work 23 hours a week, that I could work in student government 20 to 30 hours a week, that I could take 15 hours, and that somewhere in there I could sleep and eat and study. Maybe some other person can do it. I can't. Another awareness I came to, besides the fact that I'm a human being, is that in being human, I don't always have perfect judgment or perfect awareness. I goof. I make mistakes. Probably the biggest mistake I've made in the past 6 weeks is letting my ego get involved with student government. You see, I've got to the point where if any one little program of student government failed, I as a person had failed miserably. If one of you raised a criticism about student government or about something that student government ought to be doing but wasn't, oh, I couldn't hear you. You were attacking me. You know, you weren't just expressing your feelings. You were attacking me as a person. And that hurt. And therefore, I was defensive because I was threatened. That's no way to relate to people. And the truth of the matter is that as much as, you know, my pride would like to say I am student government on this campus, I'm not. And you know there's a relief in saying that? I'm not student government. Another aspect was that I became aware that I'm not responsible for everything that happens on this campus where students are involved. Even though I might be called up by a professor or administrator to explain what's happening, or maybe I'm called by you to explain what's happening in terms of the administration of the faculty, I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. I'm concerned. I care. But there's a big difference between concern and care, involvement, and being responsible for it. There's another place in which I realized that I was human. And that was that I had limitations besides just the physical and emotional. There are limits to what I as an individual can accomplish. But there are not limits, or there's still limits, but there are a wider range of limits when more people are involved in student government. There's something else I became aware of, and that's that too often I hang on to the past like an anchor. You know, I'm safe there. And instead of using it as a jumping off point for the present and the future, I get stuck there. I see this happening in not just me, though. I see this happening with those of you who would like to say, you know, this is what student government has been in the past, and that's what it is today, without ever taking a chance to see what's happening today. There's a poem, a prose piece, that sort of describes where I am right now. It's called Strange How I'm Made. It's strange how I'm made, half mystic, half nut, my eyes upon the stars, my feet deep in the mud. One moment I'm lying, and the next I die for truth. One moment I'm kind, big-hearted, understanding, loyal, the next sneaky and cruel. It's weird how a soul can be split up like that, part God, part scallywag. It's inconvenient, too, because you're never sure which part is on the job. Just when you think you're all set to act the saint, something inside goes flop, and there you are, anything but a saint. Yet at other times, when you don't care how you behave, something in you leaps up like a flame, all the muck in you is burned away, and for a flash, you're tall and clean and strong. Once it used to get to me to be like that. I hated myself. I hated life. I felt I'd been betrayed by God who'd made me such a mess. What was life worth if one was so full of flaws? So strong yet weak, philosopher and fool. Yes, once, because I could not be the perfect thing I wanted to be, I hated life. Now I know that flawed lives are good and serve a purpose in God's kindly plan. Only those who've lied can feel a liar's shame. Only cowards know the bitter blame cowards must face. And only those who failed can understand the fear of defeat. So, through my weaknesses, I possess the key to every heart that's sad, shamed, or soiled. Through my blunders, I found tolerance and pity in the place of my lost pride. So, God, I'm glad you made me as I am, mystic and mutt, philosopher and fool, my eyes upon the stars, my feet deep in the mud. For I have learned that flawed lives can serve you well. I have found that both stars and mud are swell. These past 6 weeks, I've changed. One of my friends tells me I've mellowed. I'm not sure whether it's turning 30 this summer or whether it has something to do with the job. But I've learned that dominance and authority and pride somehow get lost when you're really dealing with people. You know, the architecture in this place really bothers me, as it does in most churches, because I'm up here and you're down there. And if I had my way, I'd be down there too. And then we could just communicate, whether instead of my standing up here and pontificating. Because I want us to see that we need each other and that we're struggling together to be community. That's what happened to the woman at the well. For the first time in her life, someone confronted her with who she was. I imagine she was kind of scared. I've been scared when you have confronted me. But she was also relieved. For once, she didn't have to pretend. For once, she didn't have to act like everything was all right. For once, she didn't have to put on a face or play a role. She could just be herself and say, "This is who I am." And she was known. And she was known to the depths of her being. And she was accepted. And she was okay. And then she went from that place and she went back into the town and she said, "Hey, guess who I am? And there's somebody who knows me." And they said, "Yeah. We've known it all along, but we just didn't want to tell you about it." And then they went and met him. And they became known. I think the process of confession goes from an awareness to an admittance to a forgiveness. And that's where I am. I'm admitting to you that I have failed in many ways to be the person I want to be the student government leader I want to be the student I want to be. But I'm also saying, you know, I know you probably already know that. So let's struggle together. Let's find out together what student government can be, what we as community can be. Hugh Prather is one of my favorite people. He just writes down his thoughts. At the first of the school year, I had a lot of dreams and visions and ideas and concepts about what community could be. I had some high ideals and goals. Prather puts it this way: "Ideas are clean. They soar in the serene supernal. I can take them out and look at them. They fit in books. They lead me down the narrow way. And in the morning, they are there. Ideas are straight. But the world is round, and a messy mortal is my friend. Come walk with me in the mud." Amen.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, we come this morning in our weakness. We come in our need for you. Lord, we pray that we might leave this place in your strength and in your abundance. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.